verses 5 through 9, Revelation chapter 21. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we're talking about the time to come, the wind-up of things. If it interests you and you're new, you can get the prior tapes, will help, perhaps to get into our line of thinking. In verse 5, we notice that God says, I make all things new. He is not making all new things. He is taking what is. When we get down later, should we continue, we'll find that the predominant mineral here is jasper. And jasper is green. Green speaks of the earth, where there's life, there's greenery. And it isn't that God is destroying the earth. God has made a new earth. And man was made for the earth. God is not making all new things. We'll all be what we are, but we are made new. And when do we start being made new? When we're born again. See, that's the beginning. And if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. And then this process will continue until every part of our personality has been harvested unto the Lord. There'll be not one part of your personality, if you're a Christian, and you go through with the Lord, you cooperate with His Holy Spirit, there'll not be one vestige of your personality that has not been made new. It'll still be you, but you'll be made new. He doesn't make all new things. He makes all things new. He takes what is, and He makes it new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. Interesting, the seal that there is on Revelation. Thanks, Hank. I notice in reading, and I have a Bible, maybe some of you do, that's 21 translations or something, and they'll take a verse of Philippians or something, and then they'll give what the New American Standard gives, and Monsignor Knox, and Rotherham, and so on. You will, when you get to the book of Revelation, many of the verses, they have no comment. They're just left intact. Now, that's surprising. You might have noticed that in your bookstore. And I think the reason is that the book of Revelation has a special seal on it. You can't add one word. You can't take away one word. Blessed is he that reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. These words are true and faithful. Revelation, none of the Bible can be altered, but Revelation is super that way. You just cannot mess with it. It is going to come out exactly this way. And as we get closer to the end time, this will be the great push of Satan, that God can't complete what he began. It was a great start, but he can't pull it off. Well, what God started in your life, he has the power to complete it. If God would give his Son upon the cross to die for the sins of man, the Almighty God certainly can finish what he started. Praise the Lord. So never give up. Just cooperate. As the Lord shows you, you don't have to do it yourself. Just be willing and obedient, and you'll eat the good of the land. And slowly, a little bit at a time, God will make your thoughts new, your motives new, your body new, everything. Well, of course, the body will be changed, but every part of us is being made new. There'll be nothing untouched. I make all things. All things new. And he said, it is done. Thank God there comes a time, Sonny, when it's finished. You know, you live for Christ for decades, and you know, it seems like it's never going to end. But there comes a time when God says, that's it. It's not an open-ended work. Redemption is not an open-ended work. Redemption is a closed system. It has a specific beginning. When Jesus said it is finished, the first creation was finished. And when he rose from the dead, the new kingdom began. It has a beginning. I am Alpha. I am Omega. Meaning in the work of redemption, it has a specific beginning, a specific process, and a specific conclusion. And there'll be a time when God said it is finished. And you can know that about your life, too, when your life's work is done. If you follow the Lord close enough, he'll tell you, like Paul, you'll know when you're finished. And when Jesus said, I have finished the work which you gave me. It's not an open-ended struggle in which you can never attain, like an elementary school teacher. It's not like that. It's something that can be done. It's not impossible. But we have to give it our best attention. You can't fool around and ever hear God say to you, well done, you know, or like Paul before he died, I've attained it. I've made the crown. Philippians, he was still trying. When the 2 Timothy had arrived, he says, it's my number's up, but I'm cold, so bring my coat. I love that. All right, now. That's good. You have to be like that. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. No one can ever say, you know, God played a favorite, or, you know, he wasn't there when I called. You know, I called and he was sleeping or he's playing golf. He that watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. God is always ready to hear your prayer. Sometimes we get all saddled with depression or self-pity. That's our problem, not God's. God is ready. And when we're thirsty, it's free. It costs nothing. And money, it costs us the time and the willingness to turn to God. If we want to live in our own little cubicle and say, woe is me, and drink because... I've come to the conclusion, a lot of people that are boozers are that way because they have self-pity. Sure. Never talk to a boozer? The first thing they begin to rationalize about their problems. That's no way to go. That, you're licked. Once you feel sorry for yourself, you're licked. God stands ready to help. I will give it to him freely. And so we need to climb out of our doldrums and quit thinking how awful we are and how terrible it is and how terrible everything is, and just realize there's people worse off than we are, and God has it. And if we'll just straighten up and say, Lord, I'm not feeling sorry for myself, I haven't even received half of my just desserts, but I'm just asking for the water, and God will give that water freely. It's up to us whether we ask and receive. No man will ever stay before God and say, I call upon you, Lord, and I ask your help in the time of temptation. And it says there, God will make a way of escape in the time of testing that you may be able to bear it. And when we don't go after the thing, that's up to us. But God says, it's yours if you want it. He that overcometh, he that conquers the various pressures of life, Satan, the world, the temptation to doubt and depression and self-pity and all these things, he who manages, through the grace of God, to overcome these things will inherit all things. And it is a word of possession. It's not participate. I've come to the conclusion from reading several verses that the kingdom is a thing of possession. God is fiercely possessive. God is fiercely possessive. God is jealous. And there's things he gives us. And then we have to learn to give them back to God. But the kingdom of God is essentially possessive. Now, that may sound contrary, but there's a number of scriptures to that effect. See, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. That's possession. And where I am, there you may be also. That's possession. Christ died to receive a bride. And the Song of Solomon gives us some insight into the intensity of the possession that is working there. And in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And God knows our penchant for possession. He knows that. The trouble is that the things we possess are our idols and exert power over us. And so most of our Christian life is spent with God removing our idols. But man has a capacity to possess. And what is love? See, we want to be bound to people. And unfortunately, in this world, we get bound to things and circumstances, and that's dead wood. The only thing that's worth being related to is people. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's people and their relationships. You can try to find fulfillment in things, but you'll end up a loser. I wouldn't tell you don't do it. You can find your heart's desire in science or building or painting. Go to it. But you won't get the best, because the best that God has to give is in relationships. That's what it's all about. Every young girl in love knows that, and every young man in love knows that. But we lose sight of it sometimes. All right, and God's that way too, and we're in His image. All right? He that overcomes will inherit, that is, he will possess it, will be his. Not participate in it, inherit it. So he has something there for him. All right. And I will be his God. Now, that's very interesting, because we assume that God is everybody's God. Well, God is everybody's God, but He's the God of the overcomers in a specific way, because they pull strings in God's heart. And God is a person, you know. He's not a formula. He's a person. And as someone said, God has no pets, but He has intimates. See, that's people that He knows. Sometimes you want a shock. Look up the name David in your concordance. Start turning the pages in your Strong's. God loved that man. He said, you know, God's a person. He says, this David, you know, ruddy character. He says, that now there's a guy after my own heart. That's a person speaking. That's not a religious formula. A religious formula, you push all the right buttons and you come up and the bells ring and you hit the jackpot. But when you're dealing with people have ways, and God has a personality, and there's things that God admires. God looked at Israel, says, and had respect unto them. There's things that God admires. There's things that touches God, and He loves everybody. God loves, you know, He loves the birds and the trees. But there's qualities in people that God loves. God picked out Moses. It must have been so hard for Aaron, who was older, that God would pick out his younger brother. He's just a kid, Moses one. And Miriam got jealous, and Aaron and Miriam got jealous, and Miriam paid for it. And Moses had to pray for it. But you can't fool around. God will choose whom He will. He'll choose whom He will. And why He chose David. And you look at David, but you can't copy David to be a man after God's own heart. And yet, in a way, you can, because these stars are given to us because we can learn. David was a tremendous repenter. He wasn't a tremendous sinner. He didn't sin every other afternoon. People have us think David was a great sinner. He wasn't a great sinner. He sinned once. He did most things right. But when he did sin, he repented like 60. And some of the Psalms are David's repentance. And God loved that. He didn't mope around for the rest of his life. He got up on his feet, made the best of it, and went on. And he had that God loved. And he was a fighter. And God has respect unto that. The person that gets up and goes on. God has respect unto obedience. And Abraham pleased God out of sight by, get up with your son and go up the hill. If you die, you'll do it. God loves that. That's somebody that's serving God. But wishy washy, should I, shouldn't I? I don't know. Do you think it's worth it? Should I? No. Yeah. you can't, you know, you can't. God says, for heaven's sake, you know, straighten up and make up your mind. What are you doing? And the overcomers, and some of them are short and some are tall and some are handsome and some are homely and some are real smart and some butcher the language. That isn't the common criterion. It's that they love God and God's it and let's go. And God says, I will be your God. You want me so much, here I am. You want me so much, here I am. And he shall be my son. So the overcomers have that relationship to God in a unique way. And they are placed close to God. And the only thing that got them there was this. They're just common dudes. It's just their willingness to jump the hurdles and keep up and not quit and not get too stuck on themselves. Never get stuck on yourself. Get stuck on God. All right, now we come to this extraordinarily depressing verse. Hey. Yes.
Could you elaborate on the water of life a little more, just a little bit, verse 6?
I'm fighting time, and I have a burden that God gave me in the office when I was studying. Otherwise, I'd be glad to. If I knew anything about it, I would. Okay. I've only got 35 minutes left here. All right, now, I'm going to take these one at a time. I want to lay these on you. And whenever God put this on my heart, almost invariably, and I could just about say invariably, there will be somebody that has a need. So be sensitive to these things I'm going to read. Because usually the Lord will not give me this unless it hits home. But we won't send you out of here under bondage. We'll try to help so that when you may have had it when you come in, but you won't when you go out. All right. Now, these people, starting with verse 8, will not be permitted through the gates into the city. Now, right here, we have to understand you do not get into the holy city by grace in the sense of Christ's righteousness imputed. You do not get in there that way. You remember in Isaiah 60, it says, thy inhabitants shall be all righteous. And again in Isaiah 61, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. That's not imputation. Imputation works. When you come as a sinner and you want to be saved, God says you cannot do endless works and save yourself. You must count your works as dead and receive the righteousness of God by faith. And that starts you in the Christian life. You cannot ease into it. Either you is or you isn't. It's a point at which you come and you say, God, my works are dead. I do not trust in them. I trust in the cross of Calvary. And the moment that you do that, God receives you. Whether you're a murderer of your mother or a reasonably moral person, it makes no difference. They're all level at the foot of the cross, saint and sinner alike. And we come and God says, righteous. Now that's an imputed, given righteousness. Just like somebody put them. $1 million in your account in the bank. You cannot earn it. Christ earned it on the cross. That's imputed or assigned righteousness. Now the purpose of assigned righteousness is to give you access to God so that you can begin moral transformation. If you continue in the process of moral transformation, the day will come when you will be able to enter into the holy city. But you cannot enter into the holy city on the basis of imputed righteousness. If that were the case, it would not be the holy city. And as I said, Isaiah 60, around the last two verses before the end, says, thy inhabitants shall be all righteous. And again, I told you about the new covenant, how God works until we are holy. Now, does everyone see that? If you do not see that, the rest I'm going to say will not make sense. In order to get into you don't get into the holy city by accepting Christ and receiving imputed righteousness, and you go in there and sin. You don't do that. We're saved now so that God can recreate us. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creature. And if that's the creature that enters the holy city, not the imputed you. Now, When we first say we have many, many sins that we practice, but Christ covers us with the blood and God reckons us righteous so that he can deal with us. But that tells you that you can't go through the gates of the city that way. Does everyone understand that? That's a great confusion on that in Christianity, the difference between actual righteousness and imputed righteousness. Most of the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, is concerned with actual righteousness. Very little has to do with imputed righteousness. Just a few passages in Romans and that's it. Imputed righteousness gets you started. Okay? And we've gone at length in the process that God is going to use to bring us to this place. And you can come to this place. You can come to this place of actual holiness. God has many, many things in store for you. And finally, if you will do your homework, the day will come when God will change your body and put you in a milieu that is filled with glory, and you will have no tendencies to sin. That is, you would have to sin, and you just have to get busy and just work up something and do it. We'll always be able to sin if we want to. But there will be not like it is today when it's virtually impossible to do righteously. See, the overcomers are going to break that yoke. And the millennium will be even much more gravitated toward righteousness. And the new heaven and the new earth will be a piece of cake. But the thing that God has for the new heaven and the new earth is the souls that were created in this time under the heat and the pressure. See the difference? See, that you take with you. That's why God has allowed sin to tarry like this. God's real smart. He knows what he's doing. So you can come in at any stage, but if you miss what's going on in this world, you miss the best that God has to offer, which is a soul that will serve God under the most extreme conditions. Praise the Lord. But everything is moving toward the day when to live right will be a piece of cake. So it won't be like this forever. Praise the Lord. Many, many things. All right, now I'm going to lay a little bit of the sin on you as the Lord leads, and then we'll show the wonderful provisions that God has made. It's very interesting to note God's order of things. So throw your own standards out the window. Go by the Bible standards, because many of the things we think are heinous in God's sight are inconvenient or you're hurting yourself. But some of the things that we do in practice in God's sight are absolutely wretched. So use God's standards. All right. Praise the Lord. I think we'd have had a problem with some of the old heroes of faith, and God loved them out of sight. But they were a rough bunch. They were rough. David and some of these other men were very rough men. They were not your nice little church committee. All right. Now, first of all, and the one thing that God mentions first, the New American Standard is cowardly. See, we wouldn't put that first. We'd put first, let me see, a murdering child. What could be worse than that? But you see, in God's order, the worst thing, the first thing that will hold you out is being a coward. See what I mean? That doesn't seem so bad to us, but from God's standpoint, it stops the show. You can't do a thing with a coward. That's what kept Israel out of the land of promise. They got up there, and they heard the report of the spies, and they wept all night long. How would you like to listen to 2 million people crying all night long? Well, Bill Linda can say that. Oh, woe is me. Oh, the leeks and the garlics. All night long this went out, and God says, oh, this is too rich for my blood. And he turned them back into the wilderness. Who would want to hear 2 million people bawling their eyes out? And the basis of it was fear. Many people will not go into the overcoming life because they're afraid. What will happen to me? If I move my spot, what will happen to me? They sit riveted in their little middle-class prison and peer at the world through the little hole spyglass in your oak door. Has the enemy come yet? it's ludicrous, but yet you can really lose out with God. You say, well, how do I get over my fear? My knees are knocking while you're talking. Well, you pray to God for courage. And then just walk on knocking knees. That's all you can do. You just keep going. Because just the moment you go for God, the devil come out and yell, boo! I knew I shouldn't have done it, you know. I knew it wasn't the Lord's will. So you can't get very far with God if you yield to cowardice. There's something in God's nature. You know, nature is tough. We cover up nature in our culture. See, we don't let our children see death. It might hurt the little darlings. We don't let them see birth. And so in ordinary cultures, you know, the child grows up. He sees animals go through all the parts of nature. He sees the people who are retarded. He sees people die. He's acquainted with the savagery of life, and life is savage. But you know, we live in a little candy box in which immediately something goes out of the norm and you're whisked away so that the people can't see you. And our perception of life is extremely shallow and perverted. We don't realize that nature is a tough business. Right? And you can't get very far in anything in life or in the spiritual realm if you're basically cowardly. You cannot do it. It's lion against lion and tiger against tiger. And Satan wants the things that we're going for. He's jealous and spiteful. And you just have to go through everything that God throws your way to be an overcomer, because there's a tremendous opposition. And God can't. And if you're a coward, you'll serve the devil and not God. It takes courage to serve God. It takes courage to go against the opinions of people. It takes courage to go against your culture. It's easy to please man. Any preacher can please man. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Tell them what they want to hear, collect your money, and go on your vacation. You know, it's a piece of cake if you make it that way. But if you tell God's people what God wants them to hear, you have to buck the crew every now and then. And go for broke. And unbelieving. And you know, cowardice and unbelief are very closely intertwined. And disobedience also. They're all very closely intertwined. Cowardice and unbelief and disobedience. Very closely related in the kingdom. And you see this in Israel in the desert. And you may have noticed in your own life, if you have a trouble with doing God's will, you search around, I think you'll see that cowardice and unbelief are a good part of it. You're afraid of the consequences, and you really don't believe God enough to believe that He'll take care of you if you do what He wants. Check that one out. Now, you cannot enter into the holy city if you're a coward. Say, but I'm a saved coward. It makes no difference. You cannot enter into the city till God makes a new creature out of you. All right? And I'm an unbelieving Christian. Well, there's quite a few of those. Doesn't matter. You cannot go into that city that way, you see. And abominable. And I searched around. What's abominable? Well, I have to just read the paper. But, you know, Romans has a good list, one of the best lists in the whole Bible. And I thought, why read the dictionary when you can read Romans? I looked it up in the 21 translations. You know what it says? Abominable. That's a big help. It's a kind of a hard thing to pinpoint. Whatever our pet hang-up is, that's an abomination. But in Romans, the first chapter, we have a delicious spread here. All right, I start with verse 21. You'll love this. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. That's an abomination. Or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, Romans 1:21. And their foolish heart was darkened. You know, a lot of things that we look at and we say, horrendous. And God looks down and He says, foolishness. If you're in bondage to your body, in a sense, it's ridiculous. Now, it's an abomination because evil spirits are getting their kicks and you're the patsy. But when you stop to think of it, there's a certain amount of it that is just kind of laughable. That we, the children of God, should get ourselves all entrapped in the prison of our flesh and behave like a horse. That's right. The monk, St. Simeon, had something to say about that, but it's a little on the raw side, so I guess. All right. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And if that isn't a picture of higher education in the world today, all the professors. All right. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is making idols like the Egyptians did. They had birds and cats, and some other cultures had lions. They had oxen, and you name it. They had cows. Therefore, that's an abomination. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God will give you over. You know, God will tell you when something's wrong in your conscience. Even if you're not a Christian, your conscience says, no, that's not right. And you know, you keep doing it. You know what happened? God says, do it. He gives you over. He gives you over. And he doesn't tell you anymore. And then we think, oh boy, God's changed his mind and he's pleased with me. I saw a movie once. And it was Billy Graham or Wilkerson or something, and it showed two homosexual men getting married, and one of the men standing by said, oh, just feel the power of the Holy Spirit. That shows that God is blessing us. I never forgot that. That shows you. See, God didn't warn them. God will warn you, and then he'll quit, and he turns you over. Remember that. Never sin until it seems right, because that doesn't mean God changed his mind. That means he turns you over to it for a while. That's his method. That's the way he does. He just says, that's what you want, do it. You're not hurting him. You're not hurting him. You can go ruin your body until you're a nervous wreck. You're not hurting God. You're hurting yourself. God is not tied up in knots in heaven. He says, you're foolish. You're foolish. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. You have to hold your body in honor. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, that is the body, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, we hear that today as though it was some new thing. It's no new thing. What's going on in Rome 2,000 years ago? We say, well, that's that person's personal business. It's not the person's personal business. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It is an abomination. And you cannot do such a thing and enter into the holy city. You cannot do it. See, 2,000 years ago, and it was nothing new here in Rome. It goes back to Canaan, back before then. I've often pondered why there's such a consistency in sin. And, of course, the answer is because it's of the demons who are spirits, who are ancient. And they're the ones who derive their pleasure. You say, well, how can they when they're spirits? They do. You see, if they're not in you, they're in dry places. The only way they can get any kick is to inhabit a body so they can feel the thrill of your body. That's where they get their kicks, and that's why they drive you to things like this. The only problem is they get the thrill and you pick up the tab. So you're foolish. Demons of lust, demons of murder, demons will get you to murder somebody. They work out their wrath and expend their spiritual being through you. And then you get Nehushta. So you're foolish. In the same way, also, the men abandon the natural function of the women. That's nothing new. Homosexuality is not new. It's not some new college program in the United States. It's an ancient abomination. It's of Satan. Satan loves to pervert the ways of God. It's a way he has of ventilating his spite. And so men get trapped in these. Really, if it wasn't such an abomination, it would be ludicrous. It would be ludicrous. Even animals know better. Audrey read somewhere that the only is, I know, I guess she learned it in college. She was telling me that the only animal that is a homosexual is a pig. Isn't that interesting? She learned that from one of our professors. Something to reflect on, isn't it? Man becomes worse than an animal. He doesn't have the sense of an animal. He becomes lower than an animal. Homosexuality is lower than an animal. It's unreasonable. It's unfruitful. It's barren. How can one, you know, sex is to create oneness. That's its purpose. That time there's oneness. That's why it says don't defraud one the other, because that's where oneness consists. Well, how can two men become one? It's impossible. A man and a woman can become one, but two men cannot become one. A man and a woman can become one flesh, but two men cannot become one flesh. And so what they're doing is ludicrous. It has no purpose in anything. It's just a satiation of demons. That's all it is. In the same way with two women. It's ludicrous. It's unfruitful. See, nature teaches you. Nature teaches you. It's unfruitful. It would destroy the planet. Life would come to an end. You can't procreate. Everything in nature tells you this is wrong. And people do it because they're under the bondage of demons. All right? Men burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You always reap what you sow. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. It affects your mind before very long to do those things which are not proper. Now here's another little list of abominations. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness. It's kind of far-reaching. Now here's one, greed. I've been thinking about that. I had a little, I don't know whether it was a dream or a nightmare or what. I think it was in the early hours of this morning. It's kind of vague. But I realize what's going to happen to America. We are a greedy people. We are greedy. We are greedy. Greed. You may not think so, and it may not be a pleasant load to bear, but we are greedy. And what has made us greedy is that we have so much, and we're clutching it, and the rest of the world can starve. We may deal out a little dole, but we must shake this. If we're to go into any kind of communal living later on, the basis of this is the abolition of greed. The basis of communal living is sharing. But we by nature are greedy. And I seem to see for a brief moment what's going to happen in America when we get short of food. You know what's going to happen? The people that are used to having what they want are going to go crazy. The horror is not going to come from the outside. It's going to come from the inside when the American people, for the first time in 100 years, are denied the things they want. They're going to wipe each other out. Because, and you know, Philip Wiley, I believe it was his book Generation of Vipers, pointed this out. It must have been 30 years ago when he pointed out what would happen in the case of an atomic explosion. And the people that were huddled in the shelter. We see, we don't have enough shelters. And how the people got inside and they didn't nearly bring it to capacity, but they wanted more food for themselves. So they drove the others away and put them out on the street and clanged these doors shut. And those people out there were just roasted. Greedy. There's been incidences where ships have gone down and the people were trying to get in the lifeboats and there wasn't enough provision. And the people would fend them off with oars. I think this happened was either the Titanic or the Lusitania. Was it the Titanic? Greed, and that's in us. We don't realize it. But you see, when you have things, you get that. When you don't have, the poor very often are far more liberal than people with a sizable bank account will clutch their dollars. You notice that in the ministry. The poorer people, the working class, are the people who are liberal. I've learned that on the way up. Man, they'll need any money, pastor? Here's a 20, you know. The people that don't have it will do that. And the people that have it have got thousands in the bank. Making sure it's tax deductible. Which is all right. But the problem is that God includes with wickedness in this greed. Now, can you imagine in the days of Noah, it says these were violent people, what happened, the nightmare when the last portions of land were available and the waters were rising, and how those violent people kicked and crushed and held other people's head underwater. You know that's what they did. Until it climbed up, until the strongest of all had his head back like that, hoping that the rain would stop. But he killed everybody to climb that mountain. Greed. One of the greatest things God could do for us would be to take away every nickel that we have. You know, the rich young ruler was a good moral person. A good moral person. And he came to Jesus in the purity of his heart. He says, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus loved him. Loved him. And he said, if you would be perfect, my son. See, he didn't say if you would be saved. He said, if you would be perfect, sell that you have and give to the poor and follow me. But you see, the wealth makes us greedy. Evil. That's abomination. Full of envy. It's abomination. Murder, strife, striving, deceit. Can't gossip and go through the doors into the city. You think there's any gossipers in the New Jerusalem? There is. I don't want to be there. Would you want to be there if there's gossipers? I don't think there'll be any telephones in the holy city. I've thought about that city. You know, that's a living marvel. Do you know that thing is 1,500 miles high? How can you build a city 1,500? It must be suspended or something. You say, well, there won't be room for everybody. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles... That's 1,500 to the third power cubic miles. There'll be a spot for you. But do you know, in all those cubic miles, there will not be one gossiper. Not at the top or the bottom or the middle. How about that, Glenn? Will that wash? Glenn says that's all right with him. Slanderers. That's an abomination, slandering people. Haters of God, insolent. Boy, we've got that today in our land. I think they teach that in the kindergarten. Insolence 1. Arrogant. The ugly American. Arrogant. That's what we are, arrogant. Arrogant people. Money makes a person arrogant. That we were proud. Boastful. Abomination. Inventors of evil. There is nothing evil around, so they've got these people in the laboratory. They're all inventing evil. But they just haven't waited till they see what I come up with today. Disobedient to parents. That's an abomination. Without understanding. Untrustworthy. Untrustworthy. Isn't that something? They won't keep their word. In business, they'll cheat you if you're not careful. That's a terrible, that's an abomination. You know, to be untrustworthy in business is an abomination. It is. Especially between Christians. Oh, Jesus, what a thing that is. That's an abomination. You know, God is trustworthy. You can trust God. If he says he'll do something, he'll do it. And we ought to be that way. We ought to be that way. So word, they used to say, his word is his bond. That's a wonderful thing. Unloving. Unmerciful. Sometimes Christians are unmerciful. We get up on our doctrinal high horse and we're unmerciful with people. All through the Middle Ages, one group of Christians burn another group at the stake because they didn't approve of their doctrine. Incredible. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Isn't that the... You know, they say misery loves company. I'll tell you this, sinners love company. Did you ever notice that? Sinners run in groups. They'll do some abomination and they'll look around because they want an applause. You don't usually find a sinner working alone. He does something and then he goes to his friends and says, you know what I did? And then he gets an approval. Well, God gives us a reprobate mind. All right, so back in Revelation, that'll define abomination. Murderers. Immoral persons. Sorcerers. Any dealing with witchcraft of any kind. You cannot enter the city. You can do none of these things in another city. And idolaters. The worst idolatry in our country is covetousness. You know, twice in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I believe, it says the covetous cannot inherit the kingdom. And it says don't have fellowship with a Christian if they're covetous. Ooh, God takes a dim view of covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. And our main idol in America is covetousness. After that comes violence. After that comes drunkenness. Pleasure. You know? You look at that. You know, there's a murder now about every day in San Diego County. About one a day. It used to be true in San Francisco. It's true now in San Diego County. It is so common in this county. Murder, murder, murder. I bet you go home and turn on the 11 o'clock news. You'll find at least one person was murdered in the county today. We can't see it. We're glazed. You know, we're in a torpor. We're laying on the floor like in the man's dream. We cannot understand what is happening till somebody in your family is murdered, the guy next door. Idolaters. Violence is an idol in our country. And all liars. You have to tell the truth straight, whether it hurts, whether you lose the deal, the truth. People say you can't be truthful in business. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can be truthful in business. You can be truthful. We must be truthful. You go in that city and you walk through, and you know, there's an angel. Listen, you don't go through those gates anytime, hidey high, I think I'll go for a stroll. You've got to pass the angel. The gates are open day and night, but you've got to pass the angel. And you come before that scrutinizing presence, and there's any lie in your system, any impurity, any gossip, anything that is any of these categories, and the angel, you cannot go in. There'll be a power there. You will not allow, you must be pure to go through the gate into the city. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we'll pray tonight. But for those who have been with us for some time, let me remind you of something that should make your heart rejoice. For those that are new to us, they won't understand what I'm talking about. But there are 7 Levitical feasts, beginning with the Passover. And it isn't until you get to the 6th, one short of perfection, that you come to the day when God is going to cleanse His church. Now, the individual saints, who are rare, few and rare through the centuries, have come through all these steps with God, but not the church to any extent. But if you'll notice carefully in Isaiah 61, you'll find out that when Jesus read in His own home synagogue, when He is in His own home church, and He read, He stopped at a comma. The Spirit of the Lord is a comma. He stopped at a comma. And the next phrase, the next clause, the next phrase it would be, and the day of vengeance of our God. He did not read that, because that's the Day of Atonement. In the day in which we are living, Isaiah 61 is being continued. And we are at the outset, the beginning of the great Day of Atonement. The millennium, as I understand it, is the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And it's during the Day of Atonement that these things will be removed from us. Now, if you are an overcomer, God will be bringing you through the Day of Atonement now. See, the last three feasts, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles, all hit together. And we are merging now from Pentecost. We're near the end of the age, and we are merging into the third great annual convocation, which includes trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, God knows that His church is in filthy rags. He knows that. He knows that gossiping, every uncleanness, murder goes on in His church every day. God knows that. But God has made provision in the Day of Atonement. And it is looming on the horizon now. There is power today for moral deliverance. Praise the Lord. So God, we've said many times, how do we get from here to there? God has made provision. We get saved, we get the blood, we wander in the wilderness, but according to the types, there will come this sixth day, just before perfection. God says, the Day of Atonement, the first half of it, of course, is on Calvary, when you have the forgiveness part. The second half, the actual removal of sins, has not occurred as yet. And so we're coming up to that time, and it's casting its shadow before us. Praise the Lord. He shall baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Remember, in Malachi, He shall come. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. But who shall stand when He appears? His temple. For He is like a refiner's fire. Praise the Lord. So as I said, God hasn't laid this on my heart in a long time, so I expect there's at least one person in here with one of these things that we mentioned. Do you want me to go through the whole list? Oh, listen, I hold nothing over you. I've been confessing my sins for 34 years. 34, God took us, started us in the Day of Atonement in 1948. Personal experience. Preacher came preaching it. There was a big revival at Detroit, at the Armory in Detroit, and God brought them to repentance and confession of sin. And Thelma Dada Chambers came out preaching in San Diego. And here I was, Maxwell White, born crucified. I was teaching born sanctification by being born crucified with gay abandon, you know. Reckon yourself dead. We all reckon ourselves dead. And I was preaching, you know, here comes this woman with something I didn't have. I didn't have it. And she said, you've got to confess your sins. Well, I had learned to reckon yourself dead. See, 48, we were teaching that if you confess that you're sin, then you're a sinner. If you confess you're right, that's what we were teaching. Born crucified. And this woman came, and at first, you know, I just rolled off my back. But then after a while, I thought, you know, wow, I wonder. So I went home one night. This, you have to believe this. This happened. And in the meanwhile, people who were not as proud as I were already confessing their sins and getting released and getting deliverance. And preachers are proud, you know. And you get identified with what you're doing. Audrey and I were living in a trailer at the time in Chula Vista. And I went home and I just looked in the mirror. I said, Lord, if there's anything wrong with me, show me. Brother, that was the prayer to end all prayers. He showed me. I burned like fire. I burned like a torch. I tried to go to bed. You know, you might just as well, you know, try to lift the corner of the Empire State Building and go to sleep. I got up. I says, "Where's this evangelist?" Well, she is in North Park, and living in North Park. I says, "Audrey, get in the car. We're going to North Park. You drive." Man, I had to get up to see that evangelist. We woke him up. I says, "I got to confess my sins." 1948. And then the Lord, in His goodness, showed us the doctrinal. They didn't have the doctrinal implications of the Day of Atonement. Nothing. Just that we were supposed to confess our sins. And then the Lord showed me at that time in 1948, Brother Ellenwood was there, and He showed us that it is the Day of Atonement. It's the beginning of the Day of Atonement. But it's nothing new or strange. I'll have you know that in every major revival in the United States and through the world has always begun with a confession of sins. It says God's mind. Is that the confession of sins? So don't think I'm looking down at you. I'm not. I'm just wondering what's next. I've confessed so many by now. God shows me something. I say, "Praise the Lord, take it out of me. Here it is, Lord." But at first it was very mortifying because I didn't think God knew I was doing all this stuff. Like, I didn't know I was doing all this stuff, let alone God. I was so embarrassed. I was mortified and born crucified. Got put up on the library shelf and another book was open. Born crucified. Man, I was crucified, all right. All right, Lord, we got a lot of stuff going here. Well, we've mentioned a lot. Now, Lord, we know, Lord, that this is Your day of vengeance, Lord. It's not vengeance on people. It's vengeance on evil spirits, Lord. It's vengeance on Your ancient enemies, Your foes, and our foes, Lord, and You want to judge them and to remove their bondages from our lives. You want to remove their bondages from our lives, Lord. And if we will confess them and disown them, then You remove them and deal with them, those spirits, Lord, and we go free into Your wonderful city. So, Lord, we know the Day of Atonement is God's wrath against the devil. The lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's no reason for us to go there, Lord, unless we accept the devil's way as being the best, Lord. So, Lord, we appreciate so much the baptism of fire, Lord. It's very, very humbling. It really causes us tremendous upset because we don't want to see it, Lord. We just don't want to see that is in us. But it is, Lord. And I have learned, Lord, to err in the side of being conservative, to, if it's even doubtful, Lord, I confess it rather than living with a miserable conviction of it. Lord, I want no part of the devil. Lord, You've taken a lot out of me that was not right. Lord, I'm sure there's much to go, and I don't want any part of it. Lord, I disown it. I will have nothing. Nothing to do with it, Lord. Belongs in the lake of fire. So while every head is bowed, and the Spirit of judgment and of God is here. I feel His presence. I'm sure you do too. And God in His goodness wants to deliver us and not slay us in His wrath in the day of the Lord. All right, so I'll read through some of these. And you, in your heart, if it's you, you say to the Lord, "It's I." Just say, "I'm doing it." You confess it. And then at the end, you don't put up your hand or anything. It's just between you and God. And then at the end, I'm going to pray and agree with you in prayer that God will lift these all at once. I'm going to just briefly go over some of these, and if it's you, admit it to God and confess it as sin, and God will lift it from you tonight. So we mentioned cowardice, unbelief, various abominations, murder, immorality, sorcery, idolatry, and lying. And under the abominations, we mentioned, of course, the homosexuality, male and female. We mention unrighteousness, wickedness. We mention greed, which is something we need out of us totally if we're going to go into any kind of communal living. We have to go that way of sharing. Evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, trying to put on a facade that's not real, malice, gossiping, slander, hating God, insolence, arrogance, boasting, inventors of evil, a mind that hatches evil things, dwells on it, disobedience to parents, the lack of being trustworthy with our word, unloving, unmerciful, and approving of those who do such things, giving our approval and assent to it for whatever reason. So if there's any of those things, you just tell the Lord about it right now. Lord, we come unto you right now, Lord, and we confess to you these things. Lord, we're not going to carry them one moment longer, Lord. You said if we would confess our sins, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins through the precious blood of our Lord and through your power of your Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that there's many of us here, Lord, that have specifics. And, Lord, we don't want them. We do not justify these behaviors. We know if we do justify them, we cannot be delivered, Lord, because we must make the judgment. We let them in, Lord, and we have to close the door. We have to be the one to kick them out. That's your way, Lord, as you give us a free choice to hang on to them or to let them go. And so now, Lord, we're going to have a prayer right now, Lord, for those who are willing to let these things go. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We come. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you, Lord, through your precious blood. Through your precious blood, Lord, we just accept tonight, Lord, the lifting of that which is unclean. We accept the lifting of that which is immoral. We accept the lifting from our spirits of that which is cowardly. We accept the lifting from our spirits of all lying and all forms of it. We accept the lifting from our spirit and the purging of thy precious spirit and blood. The spirit of burning and the spirit of fire, Lord, has cleansed the daughters of Zion. And Lord, we accept the lifting from us of all that is of witchcraft and sorcery. Hallelujah. All disobedience to parents. Hallelujah. Lift it from our spirits, Lord. Hallelujah. We come against, yes, Lord, every spirit of gossip. Lift that thing. We will not countenance you. You are an exposed devil. Leave us. You're an abomination. We will not accept you. Slander. Leave us in the name of the Lord Jesus. All forms of homosexuality. Male, leave us in the name of Jesus. Female, leave us. You're an exposed devil. You're an abomination. And we judge you as being unclean and filthy and fit only for the lake of fire. Whispering, backbiting, we come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, our nation is plagued with greediness, selfishness, clutching to ourselves, and our brother has to make do. Lord, teach us to share. We come against the spirit of greediness, Lord. It's in our nation. But we ask you to purge it from our midst, from our church, from our assembling. Purge the greediness. Purge it from us, Lord. We will not live with this thing. Take it from us, Lord. That which was in binding the rich young ruler, Lord, that spirit of avarice, lift it from us in the name of Jesus, that we will be sharing, ready to share, part of humanity, Lord. Lord, we know that they that do not consider the poor do not consider God. Give us a feeling for humanity, Lord, and loose us from the greediness, Lord. We judge that thing as being unclean. Hallelujah. Violence and murder, Lord, that abounds in our county, lift it from our hearts. Every trace of violence, lift it from us. We judge it as being of the devil, Lord. We do not glory in it. We do not honor it. We do not admire it. We do not admire violence, Lord. It's an abomination. It has no place in heaven. It has no place in the holy city. It has no place in the realms of spiritual light. And we abominate it. Remove it from our spirits. Lift it by your power. Lord, we're presenting ourselves before you tonight for an atonement, for a reconciliation, for a cleansing through the blood and the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Lift from us unbelief, Lord. Lift that spirit of torpor and of unbelief that bows us down, that is crushing the life out of us, O God. Lift from us the unbelief that abounds in our nation, the atheism, the despising of God. Lift it from us in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge it as being a demon, an ungodly thing. Lift it from our spirits, O God. Hallelujah. Drunkenness, lift it from us. All forms of dope, lift them from us, O God, in the name of Jesus. Purge us by the Spirit, Lord. It's uncleanness. It's filthy. It's demonic. It's destined for the lake of fire. By your searching and by your burning, remove from us the arrogance, O God. Lord, the riches of our nation have made us arrogant toward other people. Lord, lift from us, lift from our assembling all arrogance, Lord. That we'll be the humblest of people, the humblest, ready to share and to live, Lord, with the poorest of the earth, those who dwell in squalor and poverty, Lord. Give us that heart, Lord, that various branches of our religion have shown, Lord, in dwelling with the lepers, dwelling with the poor, dwelling, Lord, with all those who are incompetent and lowly. Lift from us the arrogance, O God. It's a filthy thing. Lift it from us, O God. Lift it from us, Lord. We know it will not be allowed in your city. Jesus, cleanse our person. Hallelujah.